Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. We'll be reading the first 25 verses of this chapter. First Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we continue tonight studying Paul's address to the church at Corinth and addressing particular problems that were going on in the worship of the church at Corinth. He began this section back in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual things. And this is our third sermon on that topic, now concerning spiritual things. In chapter 12, he talked about the various gifts that were being exercised. The gifts of the Spirit, the varieties of service, the varieties of activities. And how the goal had to be not so much a hierarchy of gifts, but a building up of the body. And that has been his theme throughout this section. Edification of the body, what will build the church. He talked last time in chapter 13 about what he calls a still more excellent way, the way of love. Not that love was one of the gifts, but love was the way in which the gifts should be exercised. That it be in love for the congregation, in love for each other. And that beautiful description of what our love should be for each other, patient and kind and not envious and not boasting, and all those attributes he gave to us. He returns now to the issue that was really at the heart of the problem in Corinth. A division over speaking in tongues. I read an article in a Christian magazine a while ago, and it was written by was a college student, just a recent college graduate. He had grown up in the church. He had gone to Christian school. He had attended a Christian college. And yet he said, I don't ever remember hearing sermons about the gift of speaking in tongues. And when he encountered that in what he described as a praise and worship service, he didn't know what to do with it. He said, I've never been instructed on this. How do I fit this into all the Christian training I have been given? I don't ever want any of you to say that you have not heard a sermon on the gift of tongues. We're going to talk about tongues this evening. It is a gift we don't talk about much in the church, but that's one of the values, I think, of preaching through large sections of Scripture, is it brings us to texts we might otherwise not turn to. We are up to 1 Corinthians 14. And the issue of speaking in tongues. I've subtitled tonight's sermon, Understandable Worship. That is what Paul wants to get at for the church. They had been saying that speaking in tongues was an evidence of great spirituality. Paul begins by saying, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Then he says, especially that you may prophesy. Paul is going to contrast prophecy and speaking in tongues. They were saying speaking in tongues was an evidence of great spirituality, and they were desiring that particular gift. Oh, if only they could speak in tongues. Paul says it's good to desire the gifts. But desire the gifts that will build up the church. And so he says, earnestly desire the gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Paul is going to say, if you want anything, if you want to pray for anything, don't pray for speaking in tongues, but pray that you may prophesy. There's a different audience, there's a different purpose, there's a different result between speaking in tongues and prophesying. Again, we're not going to enter the discussion of whether or not the gift of tongues has ceased, because Paul doesn't enter that discussion. It was certainly going on in the New Testament church, and it was causing problems. So we look at what Paul says to them, that we might be instructed, that if someone asks us, why don't you speak in tongues in your church? We might have something of an answer to give to them, and even bring also a word of prophecy to them. Prophecy and tongues. Paul says they each have a different intended audience. Verse 2. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. The one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Now that's interesting right away. Because often in charismatic churches, when someone speaks in a tongue, it is seen as a revelation from God. That this person is speaking in a spiritual language given to them by God with a message for the people. That's why it's always so important to have an interpreter. But Paul says, that's certainly not the case. The one who speaks in a tongue is not speaking to men, but he is speaking to God. He is not giving some new revelation, even if it is interpreted, but he is speaking to God. So if we desire tongues, it is not that we might speak to each other, but it is a language in which we speak to God. Different than that is prophecy, verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. And when Paul uses the word to prophesy, what he means is to declare the word of God. It would be somewhat equivalent to what we do in worship in the sermon. The sermon is a declaration of the word of God. It is understandable most of the time. It is something that is clear. It is something that is we can all enter into. It speaks to the people. The sermon tonight is not for God. Now, it's for His glory, to be sure. But the audience of the sermon is the congregation. Paul says that's what it is in prophecy. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people. So if we want instruction from God, if we want edification from God, we don't look to tongues. Because tongues don't speak to us. It is prophecy. It is the word of God. It is thus saith the Lord. That's what speaks to the church. There's a different audience between tongues and prophecy. There's a different purpose between tongues and prophecy. From verse 2 again, the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And then verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Now, I don't think that Paul is being condescending here. The one who speaks in a tongue is edifying himself. To speak in a tongue is not an unimportant thing. Paul says, pursue this as one of the spiritual gifts. But recognize that if you speak in a tongue, it is for your own benefit and not for the benefit of others. It is self-edifying. Again, not a bad thing. In some ways, we might liken this to prayer. In prayer, we speak to God. And there is a certain encouragement that we get when we pray. Because we know that God hears us. We know He will answer. We know He's listening. There is a certain self-edification and upbuilding that takes place when we speak to God in prayer. But it's a self-edification. Prophecy, on the other hand, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Paul's whole point in this section is how do we build each other up in our walk with the Lord? He says it is not through speaking in tongues. It is through prophecy. It is through the word of the Lord. It is through speaking the words of God to each other. That will build us up. The public edification of God's people. Prophecy is a word for us. And its purpose is to upbuild, is to encourage, is to give consolation. He goes on, now I want you all to speak in tongues. It's not a bad thing, he says. But even more to prophesy.
the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so the church may be built up. How do we build up the body? It is by speaking to each other with the word of God. I want you all to speak in tongues, he says, but more than that, I want you to speak to each other. I want you to encourage each other. I want you to console each other. I want you to build each other up. That's Paul's point. He says in verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, again, he connects prayer and tongues. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit. I will also pray with my mind. He makes this contrast against a praying in a tongue and praying with his mind. We might somewhat make the contrast between what we might call private and public devotions. In our private devotions, we have a great deal of freedom to speak to God in any way that is pleasing to Him. There are times in our private devotions, perhaps, as we're praying, our words do get jumbled up. That's okay. Perhaps we don't always think so clearly. Perhaps we repeat ourselves again and again in prayer. That's okay in private devotion. But in public devotion, there is more of a sense of order and structure. And Paul will get to that at the very end of this text. We'll get there next week, or next time, Lord willing. He says, in public devotion, there is to be an engaging of the mind, not just my spirit, not just my heart calling out to God, but my mind being engaged as well. I will sing praise with my spirit, and I will also sing praise with my mind. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? We are here to build each other up in the Lord. And if we go on babbling and are incoherent, no one can join in to say amen. You may be giving thanks well enough, he says, but the other person is not built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul says tongues are not bad, but in church, for the purpose of building up the body, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible, understandable words than 10,000 that no one can understand. That's how serious he is about speaking prophecy, speaking the word of the Lord to each other. He gives us some very easy, simple analogies to help us understand the importance of this understandable worship. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? In other words, Paul says, I'm going to come to you, and if I came and spoke in tongues the whole time and no one can understand, what benefit would that be? But if I came speaking understandable words, a revelation, a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy, a word of teaching, that will be a blessing to you. If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? How will we join in if we don't understand what's being said? He said, it's that way with instruments. Instruments play certain notes, certain tunes, certain melodies, but unless it's clear, how do we join in that song? Maybe some of you have had the privilege of having your children take music lessons when they were young, maybe piano or violin or something else. And as they begin to learn to play, the tune isn't always so distinct. And maybe they begin to play their song and you walk into the room and you say, oh, that was so beautiful, honey. That was such a beautiful song. And then they ask you the question you just hate. Well, what do you think I was playing? Well, what do you think you were playing? Jesus loves me. That's what it sounded like. Jesus loves me. That was very, very good. Unless the notes are distinct, how do we really join in the song? Paul gives an even stronger analogy. Verse 8, and if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Children, at this time, they of course did not have radios and cell phones to communicate back and forth from the battle lines. Communication was done by means of instruments, by means of a trumpet or a bugle. And they would sound a certain bugle sound to, it's time to attack. Or a different sound for, it's time to retreat. It says, if the bugle doesn't give a clear sound, how do you know? You might be running forward when you should be running backwards. If it's that way with lifeless instruments, how much more in the church? That the message, that the words be clear and be understandable. He says, so with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. If I came tonight and instead of reading the text in English, chose to bring along my Greek Bible and read the text to you in Greek, it might be self-edifying, but it certainly wouldn't build most of you up. It would be a foreign tongue, a foreign sound. You would not be blessed or edified. There are many different languages, he said, but we have to be understandable, or it's like speaking a foreign language. There has to be the clear, understandable call of the gospel, the clear word of prophecy, the clear word of God's call to his people, God's call to the unbeliever to repent and believe the glorious truths of the gospel. It must be clear and understandable. I remember a critique of a young seminarian at one point, one of my classmates, and the critique was that the sermon was not clearly defined enough, and his response was, I like to kind of hide what I'm saying. I like to hide what I'm saying. And the professor said, we shouldn't be hiding what we're saying. We should come with a clear, understandable, distinct message. The gospel must clearly ring out. It must clearly be the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the church and for unbelievers who may be present. So Paul says, it has to be understandable. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church and speaking to each other the words of the gospel, speaking to each other of Jesus Christ, clearly what he has done for us, how he has changed our lives, will be for the upbuilding of the congregation. Simple analogies that teach the message, worship must be understandable. Paul then concludes by saying, what will happen? What are the results of this type of worship? Not what you're doing, Corinthians, not this ongoing tongues as the most high gift, the most edifying gift. But what about prophecy? What will happen if we do things the way God intended? And I have to confess, this last section is a bit confusing, because it seems like Paul says the opposite of what he means in verse 22. In verse 22, he says, thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Paul says, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. However, he goes on to say in verse 23, if the whole church come together and all speak in tongues and outsiders enter and unbelievers enter, will they not say you are out of your minds? So why does he say tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, when if the unbeliever enters, he will say you guys are all crazy? And then he says prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Not for unbelievers, but for believers. And goes on to say in verse 24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and falling on his face, he'll worship God and declare God is really among you. Well, that sounds like prophecy is for unbelievers. What does Paul mean as he concludes this section? Tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Even though unbelievers will say, you guys are all crazy. To understand, we have to read it in light of this Old Testament quotation that he gives. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Paul says when someone speaks to the church in a foreign tongue, in something that is not understandable, even then they will not listen. They were saying tongues were a sign of great super spirituality. Paul's saying, no, tongues are not for believers, but for unbelievers, a sign for unbelievers. What is the sign referred to in this quotation? That when the foreign tongue speaks, even then disobedience occurs. They will not listen. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers, not to their advantage, but to their disadvantage. When the foreign tongue speaks, they will not even listen. Then what Paul is saying is when the foreign tongue is spoken, even the unbeliever is at a greater disadvantage because he cannot hear the word of the Lord. It is a sign against them. Signs were signs for blessing or for punishment. This text refers to a sign of punishment. So he says the sign is for punishment on the unbelievers. They cannot hear the word. It's spoken in a foreign tongue. Paul says prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but believers. If an unbeliever comes in, hears the prophecy, he is convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and falling on his face, he will worship God, and he will declare, God is really among you. The sign of prophecy, when an unbeliever comes in, and his heart is converted and changed, is a sign for believers, to remind us that God is certainly at work in His church. It is so easy to begin to wonder, is God still with us? Is He still active? Is He still doing something? And when someone comes in and hears the gospel and is converted, oh, it's a wonderful blessing for the unbeliever, but how much more for the church? A sign for them. God is at work in you. We reflect upon the growth God has given our congregation. We recognize that those who join us are not unbelievers, but they are those who desire a greater understanding. They are those who want biblical confessional preaching that faithfully reflects God's revelation to us. And I hope we see that as a sign that God is at work. What an encouragement. God is at work in our congregation. When anyone joins us, it's a message God is working. When our young children profess their faith, it's a message God is working. It's a sign for believers when prophecy is spoken, when the word of God goes out. We are built up as a church, reminding ourselves God is active and God is working. As we gather together for worship, it is to be something that builds up the body. Paul says, pursue love. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Don't get sidetracked by what seems to be the glorious. Don't get sidetracked by what seems to be the glamorous, the outspoken gifts. No, hear the ongoing word of the Lord. May that be what is understandable in your worship. That will bring the purpose of edifying the body of Christ, a word of upbuilding, a word of encouragement, a word of consolation, a word that must go clearly forth from the pulpit and amongst each other as we talk to each other about the things of the Lord, reflecting in spiritual terms about what is going on in our lives, that we may be built up in worship, that every day we may walk with God in a way that is pleasing to Him. Tongues and prophecy. Paul says both are good. Both have their place. There's a time for personal devotion. There's an importance in personal prayer, a self-edifying time with the Lord. But also that public time of praise, when together we gather for worship, that we might hear the glorious call, the clear call to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, trust in Him alone for your salvation, be built up in the faith, and prepared to walk with Him in obedience in the week to come. May God, by His grace, give us understandable worship. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, tonight once again we have opened Your Word, a Word that is perfect, a Word that is holy, a Word that is given to instruct us. Lord God, may Your Spirit accompany the word we've heard tonight. May it truly be that which is understandable, even though spoken by halting lips. May it be, O God, that we tonight are once again encouraged in our faith, having been reminded of the clear message of the gospel, Jesus Christ, a sinner's Savior, the one who saves us from our sins. May that strengthen us. May that build us up. May that motivate us to go into the week to come, prepared to love You more and prepared to serve You more. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.